This morning. This is one of those sermons which, if I could, I would change the title. Not that the title doesn't work, but there is another title that would have been better, but I realized it too late to do anything about it. I would have called it The City of Man. The City of Man. And I'm referring to a work, actually, that Aurelius Augustine, who was the bishop of Hippo in the third and actually in the fourth and fifth centuries, the end of the fourth and through the beginning of the fifth century, and he was a great theologian of the church. In fact, many have said he's the greatest theologian of the first 1,000 years, and aside from the Apostle Paul, I don't know who else you'd even put in his category. But Augustine truly was a great theologian, and he was a godly man after having lived as a pagan for many years. And in the year 413, he began to write a book that was going to be an argument for why the paganism of Rome was really at fault for its fall and not Christianity. And it was an apologetic work to defend the faith and to rebuke the false belief system and the false gods of Rome. But the work grew and grew, and he took 13 years to write it. And I think it's probably, without argument, his greatest work. It's certainly his longest work, The City of God. It's called The City of God. And in that book, Augustine chronicles for us this cosmic struggle between the city of God and what he calls the city of man. And he shows how this spiritual warfare, which began in the garden, continues up till his day and will continue until Christ returns. These two cities, locked in this struggle, the city of God in which God's people dwell, in which they acknowledge His lordship and they keep His law, however imperfectly, yet they do seek to keep it. And then the city of man, in which the only goal and the only design is pleasure and happiness in this world without God. In fact, in spite of God. And so as we turn to this text this morning, as we consider the city of man, because that's what the text presents to us, I want you to think about these things on a personal level, on a family level, on a church and denominational level, and certainly on a national level, and truly ask yourself this question: what are you building this morning? You know, as a new year begins, what are you building? What are you seeking to build in your life? I remember being a boy, and we had this sand mound in the backyard, and I used to build this sort of bunker, you know, with these little toy soldiers, and I'd go back with my BB gun and I'd shoot them all down, you know, and the sand would puff up like little explosions when you hit the sand. A lot of times what we build are for destruction. Is that what you're building this morning? Where are you spending most of your time and most of your efforts? Is it in the city of man, which will be destroyed? Or is it in and for the city of God, which will last forever? Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Almighty God, how we do pray that you would quicken us this morning, that we would seek to walk in your way and not in the way of Cain. Lord, how we pray that these words, your words, would come to us not just with waves of sound, but that they would come to us by your sovereign and almighty Holy Spirit, that these words would be written on our hearts, that we would be hearers and doers of your word, that you, Lord, would truly be glorified in our midst. Change us this morning by the power of your word through your sovereign spirit, for we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, who's stronger than our hearts. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 24. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning. I want you to notice first the city of man. Notice the city of man in this text, verses 16 and 17. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. I want you to picture the reality of what's happening in this text. We've already seen the creation of all things. We've seen Adam and Eve. We've seen them fall into sin and into depravity. And we've seen how that sin quickly worked through their whole beings as they deceived themselves and tried to deceive God and hide from God and so forth. And then we saw them trusting in God and believing in His Word as they were even cast out of the Garden of Eden for their good. And they walked in God's promises and in God's commands, trusting in Him, naming their children accordingly. Adam naming his wife according to God's word of promise that she would be the mother of all living and not the mother of all dying. And then we see, and we saw in our text, how quickly the sin of Adam and Eve grabbed a hold of their children, Cain and Abel. No doubt their first two children, their first two sons. Many commentators think they were twins. But they would have had many other sons and daughters, and Moses isn't just interested in giving us that account because he's trying to get us to the end of our section today to show us just how wicked man became, because he's setting up this contrast for us as he's already prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Remember the prophecy when God cursed the serpent, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed, the woman's seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, ultimately, we saw that's the promise of Christ, that Christ would crush the head of Satan. And he did that on the cross when he defeated the devil and the powers of hell and Satan. But we saw that corporately and included in that and represented, ultimately, yes, Christ, but approximately, all of us are either in Christ, as we saw in our reading today, we're either children of God, as Jesus said to those Jews who were professing faith in Him, or we are children of the devil. Only God knows, but that is the case, and that warfare is worked out. The Bible doesn't know of any neutral people, that are sort of sitting on the fence with the devil in one ear and the angel in the other, and they're sort of the arbiter of neutrality. We're all Switzerland or something like that. There's just no such thing in the Scriptures. We're either for God or against Him. That's the way everyone starts. Of course, everyone starts out against God. The Bible is very clear in that. And we've talked about the folly of those Hollywood films where, the devil's always trying to trick somebody into selling him their souls as if he needed that. He already has possession of every soul that's born into this world. We need to be saved. We don't need to worry about being lost. We're already all lost. That's the way we begin. And so we saw this progression of sin in the garden. And we see now, really and truly, we see that prophecy beginning to work out. The seed of the woman, Abel, the one who offered to God by faith an offering. And he offered his best, as we saw. And then the text shows how Cain just brought any old offering, and he didn't bring it by faith. The seed of the serpent, who was not seeking God, but the things of God. Who was not seeking to worship God, but that others would worship him. And Cain becomes jealous and he kills his brother Abel. And we saw that a few weeks ago. So we're sort of caught up to our text. And God, remember, God appeared to Cain and he cursed Cain. Cain, the first man actually cursed by God. The world was cursed because of the fall, and Adam and Eve certainly suffered under the curse, but God never cursed them. In fact, he said, the ground is cursed for your sake. on account of you. So now Cain is sort of doubly cursed. He's cursed. He suffers under the curse that all men suffer under. He will die one day. But now he's personally cursed to go out and to be a vagabond and a wanderer. And you would think that that curse would have had its effect in Cain. If he would have allowed it to, it would have. It would have been to cause him to mourn, to cause him to sorrow, to cause him to come back to the children of Adam and Eve and to ask for forgiveness, to maybe to become a teacher of children and to say to them, you know, look at this mark God put on me. This is a mark on how I remember God's goodness to me, that he didn't kill me when he should have because I killed my brother. And he could have taught children never to do that and never to envy and never to despise God like that. But instead, notice in our text, Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord and he dwells in a land where God is not. It's important for us to remember this morning that according to Scripture, God dwells with his people. I mean, that's what it means to be the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the place where God dwells, where two or three of us gather together. Christ is there in the midst of us. That's what the promise is. That's always been the case. When God calls Abraham, he says to Abraham, I will be your exceeding reward. When he forms Israel as a nation, God would dwell with his people and the other nations would say, what kind of nation is this that God dwells with them? That's the distinction between the church and the world, that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We just celebrated that in the Christmas season. That's our promise. That's our ultimate hope, that God would be our God, that we would be his people, that God would dwell with man forever. That's the victory and the absolute redemption of the world when that happens. But in the meantime, God has always dwelt with his people for them to worship him. And that's what you see in our text room when Adam and Eve are worshiping God and teaching their children about God and naming their children accordingly. And we see how Abel and Cain both brought offerings because they had been taught by their parents how to worship God. And their parents had been commanded by God how to do those things. Cain leaves that society now. I mean, put yourself back in the shoes. Let's say you're a child of Adam and Eve and you're living with Adam and Eve and you have your father, Adam, and your mother, Eve, and all of your brothers and sisters around. And different families that are forming. As you're marrying each other, which is what would have been what you were supposed to do at that time. And yet you have your father and your mother, and this is where God dwells, and Adam would have no doubt led his family, his broader family in worship. And then you find out that your oldest brother, Cain, killed your second oldest brother, Abel. And Cain was cursed, and he was sent away. And then as the decades and the centuries went by, because we recognize that the Scripture teaches how the people lived many years longer then. I want to talk about that more in the next couple of sermons, how that not only is plausible, but certainly true. But I just want to notice now that Adam and Eve were created. Remember, they were created immortal. And suddenly now they're mortal. But their bodies would have been very incredibly well made and working very well. They would have been very strong, very prone to not having any sorts of disease or anything like that. Because they had just become mortal, basically. And so they would have been having children for, you know, we have children for maybe a 10-year span, maybe 20 couples will have children over that time. They would have had children for hundreds of years in the prime of their lives. And so there would have been hundreds of people. Then, you know, in a few hundred years, there would have been no doubt thousands of people. I mean, even from our pictures, you know, Robin and I have her extended family that we go and celebrate holidays with. You know, and at her one grandma's house, I don't know, there's like 60 of us when we all show up together, or 70. That's just in a woman who's, you know, 80-some years old, who could only have kids for a short window. Imagine if, you know, again, in this period of time where your parents are having children for hundreds of years and you're having children for hundreds of years. And you need to have children to survive, to be able to subdue the earth. So there's a great incentive to do this. There would have been many people in a short period of time. And so you're living under Adam and Eve's rule, your first parents. And you see every once in a while over there in the east some signs of human life. Maybe some of the people on the outskirts see someone. I saw someone over there from that other tribe of people. Remember from that cursed father of ours, Cain. And there would be this rival tribe of humanity that was, notice, away from the presence of the Lord. That's what I want you to notice this morning. Cain moves away from the presence of the Lord. He leaves the presence of God. He's not humbled by God's curse. He's not driven to despair of his sin and to mourn for it and to seek repentance. But instead, he begins a new life, freed from God. Notice it. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. I think it's pretty clear that Cain and Abel were probably both already married by the time they began to worship and offer their own offerings to God as the heads of their own houses. So Cain takes his wife with him. You would think that Cain would have said, if he would have been truly sorry, he would have said to his wife, "I've been cursed, not you. I don't want to bring this on you. You stay here with Adam and Eve. I'll go out and live as a hermit till I die. I certainly don't want to bring anybody else into this cursed life that I'm going to have." At least that. But no, he takes his wife with him and he begins a family. He's not concerned about God at all. In fact, he's going to have a place without God. But he's going to enjoy the blessings of God. And we see how Cain builds a city. And I want you to think about that. Would have been a crude city, no doubt, with crude building materials. You know, stone and wood, earthen walls. But that's the key. A city in that time had walls. Cain builds a place with walls. Why does he build that? Because he's a wanderer and a vagabond, and he's afraid that someone will kill him for what he's done. And he doesn't trust in God's promise to avenge him sevenfold if anybody would lay a hand on him, because he knew full well that God's law did not keep him from killing his brother. So why should he suspect that God's law would keep anyone from killing him? He thinks everyone is as wicked as he is. And so he builds this city, not as a monument to his sorrow, doesn't name it after Abel, his brother, whom he killed. Or maybe if Abel had any children, after Abel's son. He names it after his own son. Cain wants to have a name for himself. He's not seeking to address his evil that he's done. He's seeking to address the punishment. He's trying to make the punishment less. God says, "You're going to be a wanderer." Cain says, "I'm going to build a permanent place of residence. Take that, God." And yet, even in that city, he is a wanderer, isn't he? Because he has to build walls. Because he's afraid. Because he doesn't know the next person he talks to, that might be Abel's son grown up now, come to kill him for what he did to his dad. And we don't know. But he's a fearful man. He builds a city out of fear, out of pride. He wants his name to be known. He doesn't want to be known as the murderer. He wants to be known as the father of the first city. And so he names the city after his son in pride. This city built out of fear, out of pride, out of contempt for God and God's blessing, a rival city to the place where God and his people dwelt. Cain's going to build a place where God isn't, and yet which all the goodness of God is still there. Cain wants the things of God, but he doesn't want to bow the knee to God. Isn't that like our world today, beloved? I mean, isn't that what you see all around you? I mean, this city of man has been rebuilt over and over and over again. We're going to see it in Babel. You know, if we would keep going through the scriptures, we would see it in Egypt. We would see it in Babylon. We would see it in Nineveh. And ultimately, Jerusalem itself becomes a city of man and must be destroyed by God. This is what the city of man is. It seeks for peace and prosperity and unity and goodness and harmony and life. But without God, without bowing the knee to God. Fallen man seeks to ape and imitate the blessings of God to get them, but without God, without his authority. Think of the people in your life and that don't know the Lord. And what are they living for? What are they building? Where are their efforts going? Is it going into a place where God would receive glory from them? Are they trying to glorify God and have an eternal work that would always bear fruit, that people would see they did this for the Lord? Or are they building things that will enhance their pleasure and peace in this world? Where are you building your city this morning? What are you living for? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? This is the question that I ask myself as I wrote this sermon. How often do we plan and make our plans around what will glorify God, what will benefit His people and bless them, or what will get us what we want in this world? You know? Hebrews chapter 11 says that by faith Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as a foreigner, living in tents, because he was waiting for the city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for a heavenly city. He wasn't looking in that little strip of land in the Middle East. That wasn't his ultimate hope. He was glad that God gave him that as an inheritance, but his true inheritance was God, that he would be the inheritor of the earth, Romans says. And it says about all those who follow Abraham and who are truly his children in Hebrews 11:16, that they seek a heavenly country. Are you seeking a heavenly country with your lives this morning? As we begin a new year, I think it's a good time to think about that. What are we seeking? What are we building? What are we teaching our kids? Are we handing them, you know, Cain wanted to give his son an earthly inheritance. Here's your city, Enoch. This is your place. But Enoch's going to die someday. Where's his place then? Cain wasn't interested in that. He had no place in God. He wanted to make this city the best city it could because that's all he had. It was a city built in defiance to God and to his law. A city that, an act in which Cain sought not to repent and to make up for his evils, but to just lessen his punishment. A punishment, again, which would have done him good if he would have been humbled by it. He could have been driven to repentance and sorrow and said, "Oh, Lord, I killed my brother Abel. I can't believe I did that." But all he wants to do is build for himself a name. It's the city of man. It's the city of the beast in Revelation. It's the city of the serpent. The Bible says about that great harlot who rides on the beast in the book of Revelation at the end of chapter 18. Commentators wonder what, you know, who is what is Babylon and what's the beast and who is the harlot and all of that. The Bible tells us at the last few verses of chapter 18 in Revelation that the harlot is the great city who reigns over the kings of men. It's the city of man. It's the substitute. It's the cheap and tawdry imitation of what God has for His people made in His image. Eternal life and pleasures evermore. And yet this city holds out those things, but it can't deliver them. This is the city of man. Secondly, notice the seed of the serpent. If we see the city of man in Cain's line, I want you to notice the seed of the serpent. Notice verse 18. I'm not going to read those names again. But we get five names, five descendants of Cain in one verse. When we get to chapter 5, it's three verses to just describe one descendant of Adam. There's nothing noteworthy about these men. They lived and died for this world. They had their traumas, they had their desires, they had their goals, their dreams, and they all died with them because there was nothing for them in God. Because they didn't want God. They chose to live without God. Think about the seed of the serpent living. Now, if you put yourself in Adam's camp, as we did before, and you could sort of see that tribe of humans over there growing, and every once in a while you'd have contact with some of them. Think now if you were in that tribe. You're a descendant of Cain, and what would the story be? Well, our father really got a bum rap from his brother Abel. Abel had always picked on him his whole life, set him up for this. You know, our dad, Adam, he loved Abel more than Cain anyway. Cain had so much against him, so much stacked against him. You know, if you watch that movie or even read that book, East of Eden by Steinbeck, that is the way it's pictured. Cain was just the victim of these two horrible people, Adam and Abel. That's not the picture in Scripture, though. But this is what you would have thought. This is what you would have been taught. Our father Cain got such a bum rap. And you know, it was really God's fault. Because if God wouldn't have picked Abel over our father Cain, when our father Cain's offering was better than Abel's. How dare God choose people and be so strict in the way He wants His worship done. It's His fault. You know, we'd be better off without God. You know, this is really the first putting into practice the Beatles song, Imagine There's No Religion. Oh, we'll all be at peace and harmony then. Well, that's certainly what Cain thought. He didn't go out to build a city in which there would be murderers, and he was hoping his children wouldn't follow in his ways. He thought he could have peace and harmony without God, better without God. It was his family's fault. It was God's fault. This is what you would have thought if you would have grown up in Cain's camp. You would have blamed that other camp. Maybe over a few centuries, the story would get distorted. You know, it was really Cain who God accepted, and Abel was rejected by God. We know the truth. Those people over there have it all messed up. I'm sure that would happen very quickly. But that's the way you would think. We see Cain's line and we think, boy, there's probably nothing good in them, right? They're all murderers and rapists and just terrible, violent people. What do we see in Cain's line? Look at it in verses 20 to 22. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Beloved, do we see nothing good in Cain's line? On the contrary, civilization and human culture are blossoming in Cain's line. We don't read anything like this in Adam's line. If you read chapter 5, you don't read these kind of developments in human society. I mean, think of it. You had the father of those who dwell in tents and raise livestock. That enables man to multiply and to have food. That they could raise cattle. Cain's descendants discover how to do that, perfect it. They become the father of these things. They train others how to do them. Then you have the father of those who play musical instruments. Well, musical instruments are used in the temple. They're used to bless God's people. How many of God's people have been blessed by the gift of music? Yet music comes from the line of Cain. And think about the third one, probably the greatest of all, the instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Now back then, a carpenter would work just as much with metal as with stone and wood. So here's the father of all builders, of all carpenters. What was Jesus when he was on earth? He was a carpenter, which was invented by a descendant of Cain. We see human culture, human civilization. In other words, beloved, we see God's common grace that still goes out to the children of Cain. God's goodness to them. Yes, they were under a certain curse. But apart from that curse, they were allowed to develop and to express their humanity and use the things of God. And they used them to do great things. And what should that have done to the line of Cain? It should have humbled them. It should have caused them to be thankful to God. To repent and say, oh Lord, look what you've enabled us to do. We're sorry for sinning against you, for rebelling against you, for leaving your people. We're going to humble ourselves and join back with Adam and Eve, our forefather and foremother in the faith. And we're going to live in harmony with man and worship you again. But that's not what they use these things for. They use these things for their pride, for their power. Many think that Lamech actually uses these instruments of bronze and iron to kill other men. And that's why he boasts the way he does. He can kill anybody because he has superior weaponry. But this is what we see in the line of Cain. And what an incentive it was to repent and to humble themselves before God. I want you to think about unbelievers today and all the things that we enjoy that have come from unbelievers, after all. I mean, I don't think Henry Ford was a Christian. I'm not sure. But we all have a vehicle out there somewhere, and we're blessed by that. And all of the other things that we have, that we enjoy, that come from people maybe who've hated God. And again, we shouldn't see in this, oh, well, you know, the pagans are better able to do things than the Christians. What we should see is God's sovereignty over wicked men. That even wicked men are used by God to further his purpose and plan. What did God command Adam and Eve? Have dominion over the earth. Fill it and subdue it. And what are they able to do that except through the inventions of Cain's line? It's through the inventions of Cain's line that they're able to multiply and to have food for everyone. That they're able to build and to subdue the wilderness and to turn it into a garden. Why, it's through the wrath of man and God's and man's rebellion that God is accomplishing his plan. And now that's important for us today. Because when we see the wicked around us, right? And we see great men and women do great things, and we think, where is God? Why do they have such abilities? We can't lose track of this. that God is overruling and using their efforts to accomplish His plan. We don't see the end now because we're sort of caught up in it. But we can see it looking back at this. And people many years from now will see it looking back at our generation. And they will see how God overruled wicked men to bring about His good plan and purposes to pass. Cain is the father, think of it, of ranchers, of musicians, of craftsmen. How often do we see unbelievers more diligent than we are in their work, in their study, putting Christians to shame? It should not be. It ought not to be. But it happens. With great knowledge, you know, Bailey used to tell me when he went to the seminary, which of course he said was really not a seminary, but the instructors were skilled in the scriptures and they knew the original languages, but they didn't believe a word of it. But they had much knowledge, but they had no true knowledge of God. Cain was the father of great men and great women, but not of godly men and of godly women. His line did great things to beautify the earth, to make this life a better life, but not to glorify God, not to serve their fellow man. God made use of them to serve others, but no doubt they would have used those things to exalt themselves over their fellow man, to have a name for themselves, to get glory for themselves, to get wealth for themselves. They were interested in making this life heaven because it's the only life that they will ever have. And they were not interested in serving and honoring God or in serving and blessing others. This is the seed of the serpent, the line. And I want you to just keep in mind God's goodness and strength and His ruling over it. But we also see the progression of sin. And that's our third point. You know, Cain's line doesn't just stay where Cain was. Notice thirdly and lastly, the progression of sin. And I want you to see that in verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. Cain's line does many things, and we've seen them, and we've looked at just some of them. But it's true for them as it is for us. When you leave God's people, when you leave the place where God dwells, there's only one direction you can go, and that's downward. And it becomes a very sharp curve, and each generation becomes worse and worse and worse. And that's true for us. That's true for all of us. That if you would walk away from God and the church and think that you're going to be able to raise, you know, and have a good civilization and have a good family that care about one another, your children will be less so than you. And their children will be less so than them. Because there's only one force in this world for good, and that's God and His Holy Spirit. And unless He is working in you, you're only going to become worse. We see it in generation after generation of wicked people who live without God. I mean, I've told you many times when I grew up in my little town of Salzburg, everybody went to church. But I don't know if anybody believed. You went to church because that's what you did. And guess what happened? When I meet, you know, my friends now, almost none of them go to church. They did when they were kids. Their parents took them, but they don't go anymore. And the trouble that they got into pales in comparison to the troubles that their kids are getting into. Because it only gets worse. And that's what we see in Cain, the progression of sin. Notice Lamech. Lamech is the seventh generation of Cain. If Adam is the first, he is the seventh generation through Cain. So you have Adam, you have Cain, and then you have five, Lamech. And of course, seven in the Bible is the number of completion, the number of perfection. So here is sort of the culmination of evil that now happens in the line of Cain. And that's why Moses just quickly gives us this line. He wants to show us how the seed of the serpent is living compared to how the seed of the woman is living. Because he's showing us how Genesis 3:15 really is the prophecy of the human race. And notice what Lamech does. We see the corruption of marriage, a creation ordinance in Lamech. Lamech becomes the first man who corrupts and perverts marriage from what it was. Remember what marriage was. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And so he causes all the animals to walk for man. Before man, it says, but for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable to him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought it to the man. Now listen to this. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, let me paraphrase this with what Jesus says. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And Jesus says the two will become one flesh. That's not possible in Lamech's marriage, because God doesn't say the three will become one flesh. He says the two. And I want you to think about how marriage was to be where the strong would protect the weak, where the man would protect and honor his wife. In Lamech's marriage, marriage becomes a place where the strong oppress the weak. Because who loses out in this marriage more than anyone? The women. They have to share a husband. It's an oppression of the weak by Lamech, this evil, wicked man, who corrupts marriage, who sees marriage not as a way he can glorify God and image God, you know, that God is Trinity, that He is unity and plurality. And therefore, in the human race, you have two becoming one. It's in this great mystical way in which we are called to be the image of God, and we fulfill that in this incredible way in which we become one with our spouse. And what proceeds from that is children, even as what proceeds from the Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. And yet, Lamech perverts that. Marriage isn't a way to image God or glorify God. Marriage is a way for him to seek satisfaction for his lust, for power. He has two wives. He can have twice as many children, twice the wealth, twice the power. Marriage becomes a way of evil under Lamech. And think about how once this practice became embraced openly, how quickly it ensnared the godly. Think of the godly men like Abraham, who takes two wives. Yes, she was sort of his concubine. And Jacob, who takes a second wife. Yes, he was sort of tricked into it, but not so with David. David takes many wives, and there were no excuses. His son Solomon has 1,000 wives, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And what did they reap from these corruptions of marriage? Heartache and strife, lying, banishment, kidnapping, adultery, murder, rape, all in their families, all in their children from different wives. This is what happens when we turn away from God's ordinance. You know, we are about to see, and I think we will see it in our day. I think I'll have to agree with the vice president on this, that it is inevitable that the way we are going, we're going to see the legalization of gay marriage. I don't see how it could possibly not happen. Every time they take a poll, less and less people are opposed to it. Because we are changing in our nation. We are getting further from God. This is the progression in the city of man is being built among us in our nation. And so it's going to happen. And barring some great reformation or revival, it's going to happen. Gay marriage will be legal in our day. And it will be the second great perversion and corruption of marriage, a great advance from what Cain has done. We will build on that. We will build for the whirlwind. That's what's happening in our day. So this isn't too far from us. And in Cain, we see, in Lamech rather, we see the antithesis. If we see the corruption of marriage, we see the antithesis of brotherly love. I mean, the race were made to be one blood. They were made to love one another, serve one another, to image God in their peace and harmony. And yet what we see is violence breaking out now in Lamech. Look at verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me." Remember how when Cain killed his brother, he went and he pretended like he didn't know where his brother was, you know, and he lied to God about it. And he says, "I don't know where my brother is." And he was afraid of God. And he lied and he hoped to cover it up. Lamech, the seventh generation of Adam through Cain, boasts about his murder. He doesn't try to hide it. He writes a song about it. This is a poem. It's the second poem in human society. The first was Adam when he saw his wife, and he dedicated this verse to his wife. He didn't know how else to express his gratitude and his joy at this one who was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Lamech, he writes a verse too, but to boast of his wickedness. Do you see how much more wicked Lamech is than Cain? This is what happens when we turn our backs on God. Lamech now boasts of how he killed a man just for wounding him. That could mean just insulting him. And the second verse, or the second part of the verse is even worse. It could say, and, he could have killed two people, and a young man, it's the word yeleth, which means child, which can mean a nursing infant. It's the same word that we read every year on Christmas where it says, for unto us a child is born. That's the word. Even a child for hurting me. And that just means hitting. And it may have been hitting in jest. This is how wicked Lamech is. This is a cowardly bully who boasts about killing a boy. This is the kind of wickedness that comes from the city of man. You know, I think that if people who turn their backs on God would only be able to see what their children would look like 4, 5, and 6 generations down the world, down the road, they would probably kill themselves. Because they don't want that much of evil. We think we can control it. We think we can hold on to the good of God, but not have God. But it doesn't happen that way. Cain is a wicked man, but his son Lamech puts him to shame in wickedness. He boasts about murder. And then he boasts over God. Notice verse 24. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. We could say, well, Lamech didn't know God's word. That's why he was this way. You know, Lamech did know God's word. He quotes God's word in verse 24. He knew God's promised threat to his forefather Cain, that if anyone killed Cain, God would avenge them sevenfold. Lamech says, well, if God's going to do sevenfold, I'll do 77-fold. You see what he's saying? I'm that much better than God. My vengeance is that much greater than God's vengeance. Why, if anybody causes me to have a hangnail, I'll kill him. I killed a boy for just hitting me. I am greater than God. This is it, beloved. This is the city of man. This is the way of Cain. This is where it ends. This is where our nation is going on a national level. Where are you going on a personal level? Where are you going in your family? Where are we going in our church? Do we want to build the city of God? Do we want to seek the things of God over the things of this world? Or do we want to seek the joy and the temporal pleasures of this world? That's what Cain did. I think the answer to all this is to trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God, that He is over the wicked, and for us to persevere in seeking the Lord and to walking in the ways of the Lord. You know, that verse, or that original title I got, The Way of Cain, that actually comes from the book of Jude, where Jude talks about those who turn the grace of God into lewdness, and he says of them that they have walked in the way of Cain. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam. For profit, they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. You know what Jude says is our solution to this? When he talks about these folks being grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, think of Lamech. They mouth great swelling words, think of Lamech. Flattering people to gain advantage, think of Lamech. Then he says this, but you, beloved, here's our answer. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. You see God's sovereignty here. They would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Beginning of a new year. The beginning of making sure that we're building for the kingdom of God. That we are walking in prayer in the Holy Spirit. That we are walking in worship of God. That we are fellowshipping with God's people. That we are reading and teaching our children the Word of God. That they would fear the Lord. That they would look for a city whose builder is God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how we do thank You that You are sovereign and rule over the hearts of all men, Father. Even those who despise You and who will die despising You, and only You know who they are. But Father, we pray that You would turn our hearts back to You, that You would cause us to fear You and to humble ourselves before You, that when You would chasten us or judge us, that we would repent quickly. And oh Lord, how we pray that You would enable us and cause us to be diligent as we begin this year, building ourselves up in the faith of God, in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of His mouth, Lord, that we would be growing in You, that we would be fearing You and loving You, that our children would know You, and that our kingdom would not be in this world where moth and rust only come in and destroy, but that our treasure, Lord, would be where You are, and that we would seek to build a treasure that does not spoil. Give us this grace. In Jesus' name we pray.